You're listening to audio from Holy Cross Church in Tucson, Arizona. To find more resources and learn more about our ministry, please visit holycrosstucson.com.
If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, we're going to be looking at this chapter today. And so I ask you to follow along either in your Bible or on the screen, or on your device, as I read. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, that is Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning. But before the sun arose, when one could not recognize one another, he said to her, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment that you're wearing and hold it out." And she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of God. My wife has a ministry that I'm not crazy about. It's a dog sitting ministry. I can't tell you how many dogs we've actually taken care of some of your dogs, so I don't want to talk about any of your dogs here, because I know how babies are, right? But in Uganda, we took care of a dog for a couple of months by the name of Gus. Now, Gus was a... Sorry, Gus. But Gus... This Gus was a pit bull mix. He was a rescue. And let's just say he had special needs. Right? when it came time for Gus to turn in at night, he had a whole routine he would go through. His bed was out there, and he would anxiously paw at the bed, and then he'd get his teeth, and he'd rearrange it, and then he'd pace around it anxiously and whiningly several times. And then he'd do the same process three or four times. I mean, it was actually quite amusing because he did this not once, but every single night. And Pam and I got so amused at him, it became our evening entertainment. I know we need a life, right? But finally, you know, he would get down and settle down. And believe it or not, Gus brought to mind one of the greatest of the church fathers, Augustine, Saint Augustine. If you ever can find a good translation of his testimony, The Confessions of Saint Augustine, it's definitely worth the read. It's not hard to read at all. Here's a memorable quote from that book. "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." Our text today is about seeking rest. You may have noticed that in the very first verse, Naomi says, "I need to find rest for you, my daughter." And in the last verse, Naomi says, Boaz is not going to rest until he settles this matter. And all in between, it's about finding rest, or at least seeking the rest that they're going to find in the next chapter. But let me refresh your memory of the story so far. Tragedy had struck Naomi, a Jewish woman who was living in Moab. She was from Bethlehem in Judah, but while she was sojourning in Moab because of a famine, her husband died. Her two sons who married Moabite women also died. After the famine, Ruth returned to Naomi's homeland with her mother-in-law. And Ruth was one of the daughters-in-law. And after the famine, as they returned to the homeland, in order to have food for them to eat, in order to live, Ruth had to go out and glean in the field. And remember, that's like picking up what's left over after the harvest. That's what they had to live on. That's what they had to do to get their food to eat on a daily basis. But in the providence of God, she gleaned in the field of a man named Boaz, who was a relative of her deceased husband. And this man took special interest in her and showed special kindness to her. Now, as we come to chapter 3, a couple of months have elapsed since Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem. We know that because the text tells us in chapter 2 that they arrived at the beginning of barley harvest, which would have been in late March or early April. And now in chapter 3, the harvest is over and they're winnowing the grain. So this would have been in May or perhaps even June. Presumably the friendship between Ruth and Boaz has grown during this time. And now Naomi, the great matchmaker, is going to reveal her plan, right? She has a plan for Ruth. Now, I want you to see that as you read the story, you realize that it was always really God's plan, and not just Naomi's. But Naomi does come up with a plan, and this is her plan. Her plan was to find rest for Ruth through marriage to Boaz. Ruth would have rest from her hard work of gleaning, and she and Naomi would have a permanent home and some security. The basis for the plan, of course, was the relationship with Boaz. And because Boaz was a close relative, there was a law that is known as the law of levirate marriage. Now, levirate law has nothing to do with the book of Leviticus or the tribe of Levi. It actually comes from a Latin word, levir, which means the husband's brother. And it refers to an ancient custom that dates back to the book of Genesis. In essence, the custom was that when a man married a woman and he died before they had any children, the woman was to marry her brother. The purpose of it was that that the man, the woman then could have children who would give her security. It was really a twofold purpose. It gave her the security of having a husband, but it also provided the possibility of having children to raise up an heir for her deceased husband. The first example we have of it in the Bible is Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or 12 sons of Israel as we know him. In his case, his daughter-in-law Tamar was widowed, and when her husband died, the brother married her. Now, this custom was later codified, however you pronounce that, in the law of Moses. And I'm going to read this to you just so you can see, so you understand. Okay? This is from Deuteronomy 25. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who has had his sandal pulled off. I know some of these laws sound really weird, don't they, to our modern laws, but to our modern ears. But remember, this is the way of providing security and help for families. So the details of Naomi's plan were pretty simple. Ruth, you really need to take a bath, yeah, and put on your best clothes, put on some perfume, make yourself as desirable as possible, in other words, and you are to go down to the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor would have been a big open area, and you know, when the when it came to getting the grain in this society, first you had to harvest it, then you had to thresh it, where you would have usually animals with a heavy, followed by a heavy threshing sledge just to kind of break down the grain. That's the threshing part on the threshing floor. But then there would be the winnowing, and winnowing would be what you would do at night. You go out onto the threshing floor when the wind was coming up and throw this barley or whatever kind of grain it was up into the air, and the wind would blow the lighter chaff away, but the heavier grain, the edible part, would fall to the ground. So that was winnowing. You might remember one time when Jesus' disciples were hungry and they went through a grain field on the Sabbath day, and they were getting some of the heads of grain, and which was perfectly legal, right? If you're hungry, you're not allowed to put it in a bag, but you're allowed to eat what's there. And they were doing this, and removing the chaff and eating the grain. And the Pharisee said, hey, your disciples are doing what's not lawful in the Sabbath. Well, this is the way that they interpreted it. They said, if you're plucking an ear of grain, you're harvesting. Oh, you're rubbing it in your hands. You're threshing. You're throwing away the chaff. You're winnowing. 3 counts of Sabbath breaking. You know, they had them there on the Sabbath day. Just to show how ridiculously precise they were in the smallest aspects of the law, and yet they neglected the big part. That's why Jesus said, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, because that's really what you're doing. Well, Boaz was at the threshing floor, and they were winnowing barley that night. Now, as I mentioned, you winnow barley at night, and as you're winnowing barley, it's a great big celebration time. It's a guy time, you know. It's a man time. It's the night where the women stay home, you know. It's sort of a guy's night out thing. They winnow their barley, and then they have a big festive celebration, and you know, with eating and drinking and all the other things guys like to do when they get together to enjoy one another's company. And then at night they would sleep there on the threshing floor for security purposes, right? Because you got all this valuable grain there and you don't want just anybody going by and getting it. So here's Naomi's plan. Get yourself looking great, smelling good, and go and watch before it gets too dark. Watch, notice where Boaz lies down. Now, when it comes time, when it gets dark and everybody's asleep, then you go real quietly, you uncover his feet, and you lie down there, and he'll tell you what to do. Wow, what a plan. I'm not exactly sure how I would feel about it, because it does sound very forward, shall I say, to our modern ears. But some things that are improper at one time in one culture can be perfectly acceptable in another time and in another culture. I've found that so much teaching across different cultures. When I teach Genesis, for example, in Africa, nobody cares about how long the days were. Were they 7 24-hour days, or were they 7 geologic ages? Nobody cares about stuff like that. What they care about is, well, what about the bride price? We have that, you know. But what about polygamy? You know, we have polygamy there. They have different kinds of questions. Well, different cultures are going to have different issues. And this would have been something that would have not been improper at all in the culture. So as you come to verse 5, you see, and again, there's no hint of sin or immorality in Naomi's counsel. And Ruth did exactly what her mother-in-law, as it says. She said, not only says that she will obey in verse 6, but she actually does it. That's true obedience, you know, actually doing what you're commanded to do. I can remember as a little boy, my mom reminded me too many times of the parable that Jesus told of the two sons, and one son said, I'll go do your will, Father, and then he doesn't do it. And the other one who says, I'm not going to do what you say, Father, but then he goes and does it. And Jesus asks, which one did his father's will? Well, Ruth did both. She said, I'm going to do it, and she did it. That's ideal, true obedience. And the plan worked to perfection. Boaz wakes up, he's startled to find a woman at his feet. He's like, who are you? And when he learns it's Ruth, he is greatly relieved. And she boldly asks him to perform the function of a kinsman redeemer for you. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Spreading the wings was a symbol of protection. Interestingly, Boaz had used almost the same words on his first encounter with Ruth when he said to her, "The Lord repay you for what you have done for your mother-in-law, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So that wings idiom appears a half dozen times in the Psalms. And sometimes, for example, Psalm 57:1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till all the storms of destruction pass by." Well, here in Ruth 3, as she's asking him to spread his wings over her, it's a request for protection, but it really amounted to a proposal of marriage, right? And there's a lot more involved in this concept of kinsman redeemer than the matter of levirate law, but we're going to leave that one for our next study. For now, let's understand that Ruth, as per Naomi's instructions, was asking Boaz to perform for her the duty of the law of levirate marriage, to take the dead husband's widow. Now, Boaz is delighted by her request, and he's honored with his request. We get the idea that he's a good bit older than she is, as he calls her daughter, you know. He's going to change that after they get married, but, you know, he's calling her daughter, and then he's saying that you didn't go after the young men, even though you could have. So he's delighted. He blesses her in the name of the Lord, and he also tells her that this kindness that she's showing him, in other words, the willingness to become his wife, is greater than the kindness even that she showed in her loyalty to her mother-in-law Naomi. So he realizes that Ruth is a very desirable woman who could have pursued a younger man, but he gladly accedes to her request. "Do not fear. I will do all that you ask." He further points out that the fact that she was a foreigner would have no bearing on the matter, because she was known to be a worthy woman. That is, a woman of noble character. He does make his promise conditional, however, because there was a closer relative, and we'll see again this one in our next study, a closer relative who would precede him in the hierarchy of levirate law. Well, and the fact that he knows about this relative implies that he'd been thinking about this himself, right? He'd already been thinking about doing just what Ruth is requesting here. So he gives some further instructions to Ruth, and he gives her a gift. He measures out 6 measures of barley. "Lie here till morning," he says, and in the morning, to protect her reputation, he sends her away early before it was light enough to recognize people. And then, of course, the huge quantity of barley to show that he was serious. Ruth gets back home to Naomi, and Naomi wants to get all the dope. You know, "I want to know everything that happened. Give me the scoop. Give me the spin." And after she hears it all, she gives this further bit of counsel. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he settles the matter today. You know, one of the marks of wisdom in following the Lord's will in our lives is knowing when to act and when to wait. The book of Ecclesiastes has a famous passage that season for every activity under heaven. Learn from Ruth that when it's time to wait, don't proceed. And learn from Boaz, as we'll see, when it's time to proceed, don't wait. Don't delay. Move ahead. Boaz wouldn't rest until he found a rest for Ruth. And this book of Ruth just gives us so many beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ and the gospel. But I want to highlight one of them this morning. Jesus freely offers you the rest you need. That's the big takeaway I want you to get from this message today. Jesus freely offers you the rest you need. Now, rest is an important theme in the Bible. We've looked at it before, some of us together in a previous study. It can refer to a day of rest, or maybe a time of peace, rest from the enemies, a provision of security, as is the case in rest for Ruth, entry into the promised land, you shall enter my rest. But the book of Hebrews teaches us that all of these different types of rest are pointing ahead to our perfect heavenly rest. A lady in a church we used to attend said, "Yeah, I grew up in a family where the only requirement for going to heaven was to die." And you know, that seems to be like what a lot of people think in this day and age. Whenever someone dies, they're just talked about they're always in a better place. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, in fact, listen to this from the book of Revelation 14:11. This is the terrible fate of those who die without Christ. And the words say, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." A couple of verses later, we read the infinitely more desirable alternative. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." You see, these are the two alternatives that we have before us: receiving God's perfect rest or ignoring His perfect rest and never having rest. The good news of the gospel is that you can find rest. You no longer have to worry about or wonder about your eternal destiny. In fact, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, "This is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know. You don't have to say, "Well, I think so. I hope so. Phew, I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see." No, you can know. The question is, do you have the Son? Do you have the Son of God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? My friend, I want to let you know that this very day, this very moment, you can get off the performance treadmill of trying to please God and make God happy with your life. Because there is one who pleased God in a way that you never could. His name is Jesus. And the way that Jesus pleased God was that He lived an absolutely perfect life. He obeyed God's law perfectly. None of us has ever done that. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus never sinned. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And theologians call that the active obedience of Christ, that He actively obeyed God in every aspect of His life. But then, as He goes to the cross, He performs another act of obedience that the theologians call the passive obedience of Christ. Because on the cross, He bears the penalty for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the entire world, the Bible says, were laid on him. Laid on him. He paid the penalty. You don't have to be one of those who has no rest day or night, the smoke of your torment going up forever. No, because Jesus paid it all. He paid it. Friend, the only thing you need to do, the only thing you need to do to receive Jesus' gift is to come to him in faith. It's not a matter of, before Ruth went to Boaz, she took a bath and put on her best clothes and some perfume. But you don't have to clean up to come to God. You go to him to get cleaned up, right? You don't clean up to take a bath, right? You come to him for his cleansing. You can come to him just as you are. You can come in faith and just say, Lord, I know I don't deserve the least of what you've done for me. But I thank you that you loved me enough to live the life I couldn't live and to die the death I deserve to die. And I trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone today. You can know that you have eternal life. And for those of you who already know that you have that life, if you're feeling a little restless today, if you're feeling a little bit anxious, if you're feeling worried and concerned about things that are really out of your control, I just wanted to give you the same invitation. Come to Jesus. He says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened down, and I will give you rest. Seek rest in Jesus, and you will find it in him.
Thanks for listening to this audio from Holy Cross Church. Visit us at holycrosstucson.com to find more resources and connect with us.